Let's read that together now. Verse 12. Please go to verse 12 with me. Exodus chapter 33 and verse 12. And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Amen. May the Lord bless to us this reading from his word. We must not forget or ignore the close connection that exists between the Old Testament expectation and anticipation of the Lord Jesus Christ and the New Testament fulfillment in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. These two are closely connected. And yes, there is a break between the Old Testament and the New Testament, at least in our Bibles and in time from the end of the prophets to the coming of Christ. But there is a continuity, and there is this sense in which that expectation became the fulfillment. And we must see the Old Testament believer and the New Testament believer, and indeed we today, as being connected with this one great work of the revelation of Jesus Christ. All who seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all who ever sought the kingdom of God and his righteousness, do so and did so by coming to God by faith in Christ, trusting God, trusting the Lord for cleansing and covering by the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. All who seek peace with God, all who seek reconciliation, find it in the cross of Jesus Christ and in the substitutionary work of Christ. And they rest and hope entirely upon the God-man and all that he has done. Now you might say to me, but isn't there a big difference in the amount that was known in the detail and the information that we have now in the New Testament than what was there in the Old Testament. And we acknowledge and recognize that there was an unfolding of revelation. But let us not imagine that that meant that there was widespread ignorance. Rather, and I hope to show this today, this passage here before us, this passage in Exodus, shows us by the written word, by the language, the vocabulary that is used, by the assumptions that Moses expressed, and the hope that he revealed, that he knew exactly what he was doing, and he knew exactly what he was saying when he approached God on behalf of Israel, sinful, rebellious Israel. Here we find Moses, the intercessor. We find him interceding with God for mercy on behalf of Israel in this affair of the making and worshipping of the golden calf. Now, I set out a few verses from Exodus chapter 33 for us to read and to consider today. Indeed, I might have given you chapter 32 in its entirety, and chapter 33 and chapter 34 to read. So if you want to, you can go back and read these three chapters together, and I think you'll find the fullness of the narrative and the story there to be helpful to you. But the children of Israel had made to themselves a golden calf. When Moses was in the mountain speaking with God, they had made this golden calf and they had bowed down and worshipped it. It was an act so heinous as to deserve the instant falling from heaven of judgment and condemnation upon them. If ever there had been a case for fiery judgment from God, it was here in the desert, while Moses was in the mountain and the people were engaging in this idolatry. Moses was in the mountain speaking with God, and while he was there, the children of Israel were making an image of a calf and bowing down before it. Scripture tells us that fire fell from heaven for lesser crimes than these. And having brought the idolatry to a swift end, we find that Moses confesses before the Lord what he calls the making gods of gold. And he asks God here in these verses that we have read for mercy on behalf of the people. And so Moses interceded for the people of Israel, and in so doing, he became a type of the great intercessor of the Lord's elect for the whole of the people. The Lord Jesus Christ is the intercessor of his people. So let us remember, brothers and sisters, that we are no different from any other sinner in this world, except for what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, and except both for that saving work and that interceding work that he fulfills on our behalf. Except for the grace that has been given to us, we are the same as everyone else. If God were for a moment to withdraw his preserving hand from us, then we would be lost, and we would be helpless, and we would be hopeless, and we would be just as ignorant of spiritual things as any fallen soul. All we are, all we have, all we ever hope to be is due to the unmerited love of God in Christ and his grace and mercy towards us. With Christ we have everything. Without Christ we have nothing. And we need the Lord Jesus Christ to intercede for us in the presence of God. And it's that picture that we have here in Exodus chapter 33. That picture of Moses interceding for the sinful people of Israel. Moses seems to have realized just how much offense had been caused to God by this horrible idolatry of the children of Israel. And God, in response to that, in speaking to Moses, indicated that he no longer would give his presence to the people in the wilderness as they passed through on the way to the land of Canaan. Because of their sin, he would absent himself. He would turn away his presence from them. And that reminds us that to be outside of Christ, to be away from the presence of Christ, is a fearful thing. Holiness, the holiness of God, without the covering of grace and the covering of righteousness, is a truly terrifying thing. And men and women are heading to a terrifying reality, the dawning of a terrifying judgment, if they are without Christ. It is a warning that ought to be given. To be without Christ is to be in a dangerous and a terrifying place. Moses acknowledged God's right to judge the people and to judge the sin of the people. But Moses, when he went before God, not making any excuses for the people, acknowledging their sin, wisely drew attention to God's mercy also. And he drew attention to God's way of salvation in Christ. Think about this for a moment. Moses had just been given the law of God. And there is Moses standing with the law of God on these tablets of stone in his hands. And he knows that those laws could not help the people now. He knew those laws, they were effectively redundant for the sake of the people at that moment. What these people needed was not the condemnation of the law, but was the mercy of God. They needed to find mercy with God, and God needed to forgive them. And that was what Moses' motivation was. He went before the Lord asking for mercy. They needed gospel, they needed forgiveness, they needed a way of escape, they needed a way of redemption. And in the course of this intercession, this conversation between Moses and God and Moses, Moses asks for three things. The first thing that Moses asks for is to see God's way. We read that in verse 13. He says, "Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight," so if I am able to come before you and intercede for these people, if you are graciously willing to receive me as an intercessor, he says, "Show me now thy way, that I might know thee." Now, you and I know, because the Lord Jesus Christ has told us so, that Christ is the way. The Lord Jesus Christ, in one of his great I am sayings of John's Gospel, tells us, "I am the way." So when Moses asked to see the way, he was asking to see the way of salvation. He was asking to see God's way of salvation. He was asking to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And Moses did see the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw that towards the end of our verses, that the Lord Jesus Christ passed by and Moses saw him. Moses had the whole way of salvation set out before him and explained to him. Moses asked to see the way and God acquiesced. God agreed. The second thing that Moses asked for was he asked to know God's presence. And we know that God's presence is God with us. That is Emmanuel. That is the Lord Jesus Christ coming into this world as a man. So Moses understood something of the God-man relationship. Having asked to see the way of salvation, Moses asked to see the man of our salvation. He asked to see the Lord Jesus Christ in his physical form, to know the physical man Christ Jesus, and to know the union that that physical man, the Son of God, had with men in the flesh. Realizing and knowing something about the need for the Lord Jesus Christ to die as our representative, as a man. So Moses was permitted to glimpse the hind parts of the Lord Jesus Christ, the garments of the Son of God. Now we know that Moses wrote of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ tells us that. And so here we see where Moses got the information that he might be able to write about the Lord Jesus Christ. The third thing that Moses asked for in this intercessory conversation that he had with God was that he would see God's glory. And God's glory, Moses is told, is the acceptance and reconciliation of sinners by God upon the merit of Christ's blood and sacrifice, according to the sovereign will of God. And here Moses was given to understand what we now call sovereign grace, that God would have mercy on whom he would have mercy. And I want to take each of those three requests that Moses gave to God today very briefly and to open them up slightly and to prove the truth of them from the Word of God, so that we might see also in both the understanding of Moses and in the fulfillment of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, where our great intercessor satisfies all these things that Moses sought and spoke about. So the first one, once again, was this, that Moses asked God to show me now thy way, that I may know thee. He wisely called upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the God-man, to reveal himself as the way of salvation. Now, note what Moses says here. He says, show me thy way that I might know thee. Now, Moses knew God. We're told that Moses spoke face to face with God, God in the cloud, and that God spoke to Moses, remember, from the burning bush, where he declared himself to be I am that I am. And so Moses knew God in the triune God. He knew God Jehovah. But there was yet to be an unfolding of God's way of salvation to Moses. Moses knew from talking to the Lord God that Christ would come to reveal his people. He knew that there was a Redeemer prefigured in the sacrifices that were offered daily on the altars of Israel. He knew that deliverance would be provided because he understood the significance of the children of Israel coming up out of Egypt and the Passover lamb being slain. He knew that there was justification to be found in Christ's death. It was Moses, after all, who wrote the words, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And so here we see in this approach to God, this first intercessory request, boldness on Moses' part. He's standing before God, holding the law that condemned, standing before an offended God on behalf of a people who had bowed down and worshipped a golden calf. A God who threatens judgment and death. And Moses says, show me the way of life. Show me the way of salvation. I think that was bold. I think Moses entered into a place there where he was asking God not to look at this law, but rather to look away from the law and to look to the Saviour. Moses was drawing Christ to the attention of God. What a wonderful prayer that is. And what a wonderful thing that we should be given such an example in the Word of God. Surely, brothers and sisters, this ought to be your request and mine, as we are guilty sinners confronted with a law that condemns us and judgment to come. What better thing could we say to God than, show us thy way of salvation. Show us Christ. And the next thing that Moses asked of God was that he appealed for the presence of God with the people. Now, a little later in the Word of God, in the book of Isaiah, in chapter 63 and verse 9, we are told that what this was the angel of his presence. So that the presence of God with his people, Isaiah calls the angel of his presence. And God had promised the angel of his presence to the children of Israel as they travelled through the wilderness to the land of Canaan. But because of the sin of the people, because of this egregious sin, this sin that might well have called down judgment upon the people instantaneously, the idolatrous worship of this golden calf, God said, I am going to take my presence from you. I can't be in this camp because my wrath would emanate forth from my presence like lightning upon these people because of the wickedness and hard-heartedness, the stiff-necked people that they were. And so God says, I'm going to take my presence from you. And Moses says, Lord, give us your presence. Show me your presence. Show me the eternal Word. Show me the Son of God. And why was this so important to Moses? Well, he tells us in verse 16, Moses suggests to us there that the only distinction, the only difference that exists between all the people on the face of this earth is that some have the angel of his presence and some do not. Men and women can have religion and not have the angel of his presence. Men and women can have a profession of faith, but not have the angel of his presence. What separates one from another in this wilderness world in which we are traveling through is simply that some have the angel of his presence and thereby have union with Christ and have God's grace upon them. That 16th verse of Exodus 33 says, "Wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated. So shall we be sanctified. So shall we be revealed to be the people of God. I and thy people from all the people that are upon the face of the earth." How? Because we have the presence of God with us, the angel of his presence. And this glimpse granted to Moses of the physical person of Christ shows us that Moses understood that the Son of God would come into the world and join himself to humanity for the salvation of their souls from sin and from judgment. Moses knew, he saw and he knew the man that was coming. And he knew that the man who was coming was God. Therefore, he speaks of him as the Messiah. In Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15, Moses says to the people, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken." And so Moses asked to see the presence of the Lord, and he knew the man Christ Jesus thereby. And the third, the final point that I want to draw from this intercessory prayer that Moses made is this. Moses asked to see God's glory. And I see these three things as being distinct. He asked to see the way of salvation. He asked to see the presence of God upon earth. And he asked to see God's glory. Now, we might wonder, having asked to see the way of salvation, which is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and the sacrifice of the Lamb of God upon it, and having asked to see the person of Christ in union with the church and people as the incarnate God-man, we might wonder, what more could be asked of God by Moses? But let's remember the situation that Moses found himself in. He was going before God as a representative of the people. He was going before God to intercede for a sinful people. God was angry at Israel for their sin. God was threatening separation and judgment there and then. So that Moses' intercession is a request for mercy for the people right now. And when he says, "Show me your glory," what he is saying is, show me the end of the way of salvation. Show me the conclusion. Show me the outcome of this great plan of salvation and redemption and this great union between God and man. Moses was saying, in effect, who is going to benefit from this plan of salvation? Are these people who I am interceding for today going to benefit from your mercy? Tell me. Let me see your mercy. Let me see your glory. And it's truly an amazing revelation that is given to Moses at his request. Not in any way that God is reluctant to save. God delights to save. But what we find here, and we find it in Moses and we find it in Christ, is that God would first be pressed by an intercessor upon the terms of justice, and then he will show his glory in the salvation of men and women. The glory of God is in a word distinguishing grace. It is the grace that distinguishes between one and another. We call that today sovereign grace, but it is of the very essence of this intercessory work. God says, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And the Apostle Paul uses this verse from this passage in his great chapter on grace in Romans chapter 9 and in verse 15. The glory of God is his sovereign, discriminating grace freely given to sinners who are under judgment of sin, yet who are saved despite their iniquity, despite their guilt, by the interposing of a substitute, the Lamb of God, and redemption by his blood. And thus we see how out of this terrible rebellious act of idolatry, God is pressed by the intercessor to show himself merciful to sinners. Moses was a type, the antitype, the reality, the fulfillment of this great spiritual work of intercession falls upon the shoulders of our dear Lord Jesus Christ. Our divine intercessor is Christ. And it is he, our Saviour, who goes before Almighty God, having shed his blood as the God-man, and asks. This is what Christ asks. Upon the grounds of covenant promise, for a full acceptance with God and access into heavenly life and peace for all for whom he has died. John chapter 17 and verse 2 to 4 read like this. Give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me. And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Do you see what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here? This we call this in John chapter 17, we call this the Lord Jesus Christ's great intercessory prayer. Just as this was Moses' intercessory prayer in Exodus chapter 33. So the Lord in John chapter 17 goes, as it were, before his Father in his prayer and asks for eternal life to as many as had been committed into his hand. God will be pressed by the intercessor on behalf of the people for whom the intercessor approaches him. And this is the Lord Jesus Christ's work today on our behalf, interceding for those for whom he died. The second thing that the Lord Jesus Christ asks for on our behalf is that all for whom he came in the flesh be eternally united to him in glory. So where Moses said, show me Christ in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ says, all for whom I have died in the flesh, let them be united with me in the spirit. It's a beautiful parallel here, the way in which the Lord comes in the flesh and, as it were, carries us back into the presence of God in the spirit. So that in verse 24 of John 17, the Lord Jesus Christ says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. And thirdly, the Lord Jesus Christ, our great intercessor, asks that God the Holy Spirit would gather together all for whom atonement is made, being gracious to whom he will be gracious, and showing mercy on whom he will show mercy. And that by the gift of faith and by the preaching of the gospel here in this world in time, there might be gathered in a bringing together of many sons and daughters to glory. You see what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing here? He is praying to his Father that the Father would accept the sacrifice of his blood. He is praying to the Father that those for whom he has died might enter into that spiritual union to the very presence of God. And he is praying to his Father that the Spirit will be sent to open the hearts of men and women, boys and girls, by the preaching of the gospel and bring together all those individuals into this one body that is the Church of Jesus Christ. So Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 10 that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. That we might be gathered together in Christ through the preaching of the gospel. And let me mention one more thing about this intercessory work by Moses and what it teaches us of Christ's intercession for us. God complied with Moses' requests, and it's a joy to behold and to hear what God did for Moses in these final verses of this chapter. Everything Moses asked for was granted and more. The Lord agrees that the people will enter into their rest by being brought up out of the wilderness and into their inheritance in Canaan. He also agrees that the presence of God, what Isaiah calls the angel of his presence, will attend the journey of the people on their pilgrimage up through the wilderness. And he also agrees, the third point, that God's sovereign power would be seen in his bringing some to spiritual glory despite the sins of which they were all guilty and the broken law under which they were all condemned. And what God prefigured in the experience of Moses, he does and more so for his dearly beloved son. The Lord God denies nothing that the Lord Jesus Christ requests and intercedes for. Psalm 2 verse 7 and 8 says, I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou art my son. Today I have begotten thee. Ask of me, and I'll give you all you've asked for. And the Lord Jesus Christ asks the Father for all those for whom he paid the price of their sin by his own precious blood. Christ, as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, did in the counsel and covenant of grace and peace ask many things of his Father, and all of them were granted. He asked for the persons of all the elect to be his bride, to be his spouse, to be all his heart's desire, and all were given to him. He asked for all the blessings of grace to be bestowed upon them. He asked for spiritual life for them here in this world, and he asked for eternal life for them forever in glory. And all were given to him, and all were put into his hands. May the Lord bless us as we both consider the mediatorial intercessory work of Moses, but more so as we see ourselves being reconciled with God and the Lamb of God, our precious Saviour, our Bridegroom, interceding for us in the Father's presence and securing for us every blessing of the eternal covenant of peace. Amen.